Please open your Bibles, if you would, to Nehemiah 7. I want to say just a word about Nehemiah 7. Now, you may be familiar with the fact that in Ezra 2, or you may remember the fact that in Ezra 2, we had a list of the people who returned from captivity in 539 BC. We are now around 100 years later. And here, 100 years later, that list is given again. Why is this list given a second time? I think the reason is because Nehemiah is wanting to populate Jerusalem. They have built the walls. They have built the walls. They have secured the city outwardly. But in order for the city to thrive, they're going to need for people to move there. And we'll see this picked up when we get to Nehemiah 11. And Nehemiah is wanting to populate Jerusalem with people that truly have Jerusalem's best interest at heart. Tobiah had a Jewish name. It meant the Lord, Yahweh, is good. But he didn't practice the faith and had the best interest of the city and the people. He wants to make sure the people within the city are truly people that have the best interest of the city at heart. Therefore, the list is given a second time. Now, I don't know if this was wise or not, but I decided that we wouldn't go over this chapter again. Before, remember, we had about 7 readers, no one reading more than around 10 verses, and we read through that. It may not have been the best decision, but I decided we would just mention this since we have dealt with it and go to Nehemiah 8. And I am glad with the good songs Isaac led us in just a moment. He did not ask you to stand because I wanted to ask those who can to stand as we read this chapter. Nehemiah 8. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law which Moses had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the 7th week. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on the right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, and Zechariah and Meshulam on the left. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. That's why we stand up. They all stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed low in worship with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people, while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give sense so they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go, eat the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Then on the second day, the heads of the fathers' households of all the people, the priests, the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and the branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on the roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and the square at the gate of Ephraim. And the entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, and there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law daily from the first day to the last, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. Thank you for standing. You can sit down. It was the first day of the seventh month, according to verse 2. Now, that was a holiday in itself. That was the first day of the seventh month was the Jewish New Year. In Leviticus 23:23-25. Now, it's mentioned a couple of times. It's mentioned a couple of times in the legal books. This is the only event I remember taking place on the first day of the seventh month. If I've forgotten something, please let me know. It was an important occasion. And Ezra and his friends mention in verse 13, stand on a pulpit made for this occasion. You notice with the list in verse 4, it is not specifically said that these were priests nor Levites. It's just mentioned, their names are just mentioned. In verse 7, it will be specified that those who are mentioned are Levites. But Ezra opened the book, or opened the scroll. Book is a little of an anachronism, but he opens the scroll, and all the people stood up. And he blesses the Lord. I take it that that is praying and prayer and praising God in prayer. And the people answered amen and amen, double intensity, to show the seriousness on this occasion. They raised their hands and they bowed low in worship. The text actually says their noses were to the ground. It's the Hebrew expression. But their faces are on the ground, their hands are raised, and they are praising God. And they read from the law to give sense to the law. And originally, when the people heard the law, they wept. Now, why would you weep when you hear the law. Verse 9 says that. Why would you weep? Well, it's kind of obvious. They recognize that they were reading things in the law where they had sinned and they'd done wrong. Josiah, in a similar kind of occasion, when they found the book of the law and they read the book of the law, he is praised because he wept in 2 Kings 22:19, in 2 Chronicles 34:28. He's praised for that. And the people deserve credit that they recognize their sin and they're weeping over their wrong. But verses 9, 10, and 11 will each say, this day is holy, and they are specifically told not to mourn and not to weep. Not to mourn, not to weep, not to be grieved. Now, that doesn't mean that the people had done anything amiss in originally weeping. That day for weeping will come. In Nehemiah 9, you notice that in verse 1, and it will come in the not too distant future. But right now is a day for rejoicing. It would just like be, if the word had not been read in a long time, and we gathered all the people, we read the word, and we were weeping because the word, we'd violated the word. Would it be that we needed to weep because we'd broken the word, or that we needed to rejoice because we were reading it again and we recognize our sin and guilt? And for Ezra and Nehemiah, who are mentioned together only here and in chapter 12, they say it's holy, don't weep. This is a day for rejoicing. This is a day of eating the fat, drinking the sweet, sending gifts to one another. It's a day of celebration. The heads of the father's households gathered to Ezra. And he continued to read the law to them, beginning with the second day of the seventh month, in verse 13. And one of the things they read is about the Feast of Booths. And they made booths, and they lived in them, just like the law stated. Now, that is a very brief, a very quick summary of that. And we will touch upon other parts of it as we tie this in with a specific subject. What is particularly interesting to me in Nehemiah 8 is things we see about the word. This is going to be a real revival in Israel. As one writer said, all genuine revivals throughout history have been rooted in a renewed interest in the word of God. All genuine revivals in history have been rooted in a renewed interest in God's word. What are some things it says about the word? And we want to weave some things together. But first of all, these words were ancient. We just sang a song, Ancient Words. Changing me and changing you. These words are ancient. You notice in verse 1 that it says the book of the law Moses. The book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. The mention of Moses is made in both verse 1 and in verse 14. Now, those who deny inspiration of the law would deny that the law goes back to Moses, who lived 1,000 years before Ezra. They will deny that. They will state that this law was just written after the return from captivity, maybe by Ezra himself. But the people knew more about that than we did. And they understood that this law had been given by Moses. But there was something more important than just the fact that it was ancient. They are ancient words, but they are also divine words. You notice both in verse 1 and in verse 14 that we have just referenced, the Bible mentions the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So yes, they are ancient. They go back 1,000 years, but they're more importantly, they're divine. Just like we talked about in Jeremiah 1 this morning, those are the words of Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah. But more importantly, the word of God came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. God was speaking through this man. And the words he was writing ultimately were not his own, but God's. This is the same for Moses. It is the book of the law of Moses, but it's the book of the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses, which the Lord had given through Moses. There are two other times in verse 8 and in verse 18. In verse 8 and verse 18, that the law is spoken of as the law of God. The law of God, verse 8, verse 18. The Bible is not letting us forget the divine origin of this book. Why should we pay attention? Why should we gather on a Sunday night to talk about this book written 2,500 years ago? Because ultimately, it is God's word. And a lot of difficulties come if we deny that or lose sight of that. If we lose sight of the fact this is God's revelation. Now, what is particularly striking as well is the reverence these people have for the Word. Now, that is demonstrated in all kinds of ways in this text. Notice something in verse 1 again. All the people gathered as one man, they were united in this, at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they ask Ezra the scribe. Who is pictured in that verse as initiating this? The people are pictured as initiating this. They ask Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. They want to know what God has said. They come to him and they say, bring the book of the law. Now, Ezra has been waiting for this moment all of his life. In Ezra 7, in verse 6, he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, and he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes in Ezra 7, in verse 10. Behind this moment, there have been years, there have been decades of preparation of Ezra for a time such as this. For a time such as this. And so he is ready and he is excited to bring the book of the law and to read it to the people. So the people requested the word, and Ezra has diligently prepared for this moment. Now let's point out some of these signs of reverence. They request the word here in verse 1. Then, as we said, when he opens the scroll or opens the word, they stood in reverence. They stood. They stood in reverence for God and for what he said. I don't know if they stood the whole time they read, because they read in verse 3 from morning till midday. They read from morning till midday. 8 verse 3 says that. Was that from 6 to 12? Could have been. And the people were attentive to the book of the law. Again, the text literally says their ears were toward the book of the law. Their ears were toward it. They're listening attentively. Why shouldn't they? Deuteronomy had described this law by saying, "It is your life." Deuteronomy 32, verse 47. This is your life. And so the people listened and had their ear toward God's law. Sometimes when people have gone to some African nations and preached, sometimes they've stood up, they've spoken. And the audience, some of the people who've been told me, gets mad at them because they didn't preach long enough. And I know one person told me, he said, "I'd said about all I knew, all I could think of." And they were getting mad because I didn't speak long enough. From early morning to midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who understood, and all the people were attentive to the book. And notice how people who have ears turned toward the book, that this incites other areas of worship. For example, there the people are praising God and blessing his name, saying amen and amen, and lifting up their heads and bowing their faces. It leads to prayer and praise. Often we mention prayer and Bible study together, because one often leads to the other. One, as we are listening to God, and then as we speak to him. But there's a great attitude of reverence toward the word. Now, in verse 7, you have these 13 people who are Levites, who it said explained the law to the people. Now, we don't know exactly what was happening. Now, Ezra was reading the book of the law, and these people were divided among the crowd and said, "Do you all understand this?" Maybe they paused a second, said, "Do you all understand this? I'm just trying to reconstruct this. We don't know exactly how it happened." And they would explain the law to the people further. So not only was Ezra prepared for this moment, but there had to be a lot of people prepared for this moment. They read from the book of the law, translating it to give the sense, and they understood the reading. Now, as we've already stated, When they heard the words of the law, they wept. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 136, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. I am moved by the fact that this was their response. That just as the author of Psalm 119, just as Josiah in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34, when they found the book of the law and they read the book of the law, his heart was tender, he tore his clothes, and he wept. And oh, for a people who weep over their sins, oh, that we would be ones who weep at our breaking the law. But this day is a holy day. This day is a day of celebration. This day is a day of gladness because the people have gone from being in darkness to light. Some people describe this return, these people who returned from captivity, as being people of the book. They didn't have a king. And they have to rely more and more heavily on God's revelation. This was an important step in that particular day. But the Bible tells us this is a holy day. This is a day of joy. Don't be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It is a great day of celebration when the people are taking a gigantic step toward God and toward His Word. And so, the Bible says, all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. The word is ancient from the time of Moses. The word is divine. Its ultimate origin is from God. The people have shown great reverence for God. But I'll tell you something else that Nehemiah 8 emphasizes is that the word can be understood. It can be understood. There are six uses of the word understanding in this chapter. Six uses of that word in 8 verse 2, in verse 3, in verse 7, 8, and 9, and again in verse 12. They understood or understanding each time. It is from the same Hebrew word. They wanted Ezra the priest to bring the book of the law in verse 2. And all the people who could listen with understanding were gathered together. In verse 3, the Bible says that those who could understand, all the people were attentive to the law. In verse 7, the Levites were circulating through the crowd, explaining the law to the people to remain. And in verse 8, it says that they understood the reading. In verse 9, you find that reference again. In verse 12, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. I think I got my verses right. I know I got the number of times right. Six times. Because I really looked at that. Now, this is not an infrequently used word. It's a word that's used 169 times or so in the Old Testament. But there's no chapter except one that uses the word understood more frequently than Nehemiah 8. That one chapter, Psalm 119, which is a little bit longer than Nehemiah 8. It mentions this word understanding 10 times. This chapter mentions it 6. You see, the very fact that when they read the word, the people started to weep shows they could understand what it said. They could understand what it said. This is a little tangent, but not much. This morning we started studying Jeremiah, and we stated it's the longest book of the Bible. If you read that 5 or 6 times between now and Wednesday, the next chapter, and then between Wednesday and Sunday, read that next chapter 5 or 6 times and listen with diligence, you can learn that book. Though some parts harder, some parts easier, doesn't mean it'll all be easy. Doesn't mean you'll say, I know every word here. And it doesn't mean you won't have to study it again in the future. I keep having to relearn things that I've learned in the past. But it is to say, you'll understand it if you put that kind of effort into it. And I hope you will. It will be a blessing to you. It will be a blessing to everyone else around you. It will be a blessing to each of us in this congregation. But when we read the word, we can understand it. Paul said that same kind of thing about his writings in Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. But he wasn't the first person to ever say that. And the writer of Psalm 119 often stated to God, give me understanding. And certainly we need that. We need to beg God in prayer to help us to grasp the message. After they have had this great day on the first day of the 7th month, some of the people may have had to go back to their fields and work, but the heads of the households in verse 13, they gather around Ezra, and they want to know more. And when they read what was written in the law, what God had commanded through Moses, they read that they should live in booths during the feast of the 7th month. Now, remember, this had been the first day of the 7th month. That feast of booths started on the 15th day of the 7th month. And they read it and they say, let's do it. And they do, verse 15, as it is written. Now, I don't want you to get a wrong impression from this passage. You could read this passage and think that it means that the Feast of Booths has not been celebrated since the days of Joshua, verse 17. But it doesn't mean that. And I know that because there are references to the fact, there are references to the fact that this feast has been kept before. In 2 Chronicles 8 and verse 13, 2 Chronicles 8, verse 13, the Bible is talking about the days of Solomon, and it said that according to his daily rule, he offered up the offerings, according to the commandment of Moses, for the Sabbath, the new moons, and the 3 annual feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. That's 2 Chronicles 8:13, which shows us Solomon kept these feasts. Now, Hezekiah kept these feasts as well. That's mentioned in 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 3. 2 Chronicles 31 verse 3. And they offered the appropriate sacrifices for each of the feasts. We even found found when we were studying Ezra 3:4 that there the people had celebrated the Feast of Booths. And it particularly emphasized they followed what was written about the daily sacrifices. But something was different here. Something that they hadn't done since the days of Joshua. It seems like to me that what that was the people lived in booths. Because you notice that's mentioned in verse 14, that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh day. In verse 15, they gathered the material to make booths, as it is written. In verse 16, they made booths for themselves. And in verse 17, the entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. You would think Feast of Booths, that somebody might think, why is it called that? But apparently, they hadn't thought about that in a long time. And so they said, Leviticus 23, 42 and 43 tells us to make booths. And let's make booths, like the Lord has said. And they do it. Not only can the word be understood, but the word is obeyed. That they do just like it is written. So this is God's word. They treat it with reverence. They understood it. And they did it. And the Feast of Booths, you read about the Feast of Booths among other places in Leviticus 23, 33 through 44. And it talks about them making booths. I think that Leviticus 23 is the only place that specifically mentions the making of booths in the connection with the Feast of Booths. But I want you to notice something else. This can be an incredibly blessed situation where respect and reverence for the word only leads to a deeper respect and reverence for the word. Because look at what they do in verse 18. During this Feast of Booths, he read from the book of the law daily, from the first day till the last. Now, an important passage that I would encourage you to write down here is Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13. Deuteronomy 31, 9 through 13. I know this morning Lloyd was talking to me about 31:8, and how he thought it went well with the sermon, 31:8, if you want to look back at that. But then in 31 verse 9, the Bible says at the end of 7 years, at the Feast of Booths, that you are to gather all the people and to read for them this law in front of all the people, the men, the women, and the children, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe it. And their children who have it known will hear and learn and fear. You see, the Feast of Booths was a feast closely associated with reading God's word. And what a great opportunity to continue the interest in the book that Ezra and the people have already shown. And so every day he reads to them from the book of God. But I want to tell you something else about this. When we know and we learn what's right and we do it, there's cause of rejoicing. As 8 verse 17 says, we saw before they wept when they hadn't done the law, and now when they do what the word says, there was great rejoicing. Often when we have a difficult task, as we talked about this morning, and we go forth in fear and trembling to do what God told us to do, the end result can be rejoicing because we know we've done what God wanted and we did it just because He said it, not because it was easy, not because it was comfortable, but because it's what He said. I love this chapter. May this chapter instill in us a greater love for His word. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we are so thankful that You have revealed Yourself to us. May we figuratively take off the shoes from our feet because we're on holy ground when we listen to Your word. And thank You, Lord, that You have communicated with us in a way that we could grasp, because we know that if You wanted to speak over our heads, that would be no difficult task for You. But You have made Yourself and Your way and Your will known to us. Thank You that You have done that in ways we can grasp. May that promise cheer our heart to seek You and to seek Your will. Help us, Lord, when we see it, to do it. To do what You ask of us. Forgive us for times we failed. May our life of devotion lead us ever closer to You, ever deeper within Your word. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We just want to point you to what is written in Acts 2. People repented of their sins, were baptized, remission of sins. In Acts 8, you see people who'd sinned after that repenting and praying for forgiveness. We can help you in either way tonight. We invite you as we stand and sing.